Book of Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading verses number 14 down through verse number 22, and hopefully we'll finish out this chapter this morning. Again, I'm going to encourage you to be here tonight as I started a series last week with suicide, and tonight we're going to be going over one tonight, and it's going to be dealing with Samson and why it led up to what he did. And hopefully you'll be enjoying those things. Well, let's begin reading here in verse number 14. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the body fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's have a word of prayer again. As I pray, I'm going to ask you to pray silently to yourself. Actually, not to yourself. Pray to God silently. And just ask God to remove all the distractions that will come about us this morning. Lord, we're grateful that we're able to be here again today. I thank you for allowing us to open up your word that you have given us. God, I pray that as we go through this, that you would just, Lord, I need your wisdom, and I need your help and guidance this morning, and I pray that you would do that for me. I pray, the Lord, that ones that are here that are wanting to receive something from your word, I pray, Lord, that they would receive what you would have for them today. Lord, we ask this morning that all distractions would be removed, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen. If I was to give a theme for the book of Ephesians, it would be this. And I want you to write this down because I think it's kind of good. God working in you to find your worth in him. I think that would be a good theme for the book of Ephesians. God working in you so that you can find your worth in him. So as we went off last week, we saw the means of salvation which came about. And because of that, we've seen the Gentiles were not a part of this through the Old Testament, but this came about through the rejection of the Jews. Forgiveness of sins, just a little bit of a rehash from last week. Forgiveness of sins was done through blood sacrifice of animals. And thankfully, Jesus came along and he abolished that with his death upon the cross. Amen for that. And because of his death upon the cross, now we as Gentiles, and it's been said already in this chapter, we have access to him. And I'm thankful for that. Verse number 14, it starts out with that he is our peace. And the word peace appears seven times in this book that God has given us to read. What did the peace of Jesus destroy here? And we're going to look here in the next few verses and see exactly what his peace destroyed, because his peace did destroy some things. And we're going to see this. The first thing that was destroyed was the wall of partition was broken down. Verse number 14, let's read it again. "For he is our peace," talking about Jesus Christ. We need to get this morning and establish that. "Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There is a wall that divided us. And here's the neat thing about that wall, a partition, or you might even say the word veil. That veil, that wall, began to be torn down from the very top all the way to the bottom. It's a great miracle when that began to take place. So the wall of partition was taken down. Let's turn to your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 15. We'll see what Mark has to say about this. Mark chapter number 15, and we're going to read verses 37 through 38 here. Mark 15, verse 37 through 38. It says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Now, to recall this, obviously Jesus is on the cross here. Jesus has already been brutally beaten beyond recognition before he even went to the cross for our sins. And so while he was on the cross, they placed a crown of thorns upon him. And it wasn't just a gently placing upon the crowns. I believe that when they put the crowns upon his head, that they literally just jammed it into the skull of his head. And they would immediately begin, as those thorns begin to make contact with the skin, blood would automatically be dripping down. A few years ago, I was out working with Jeff, and I was underneath a tree, and not knowing what was taking place at that time, what was going to take place here in just a little bit, I was mowing with him, minding my own business, and I walked underneath a tree, and I felt something jab myself in the head. And I think, man, ouch, that hurts. Now, when we get something hit in the head, we don't say, ouch, do we? We say, oh, my soul, what's going on up there? Well, that began to happen in my head. I had a little blood trickle down. Obviously, when you have something hit your head, you're going to have some blood because that's one of the easiest places that bleeds. And I went about my day, did everything that I normally do, but there's this throbbing that was just would not go away, and I felt something sticking out of my head. And a lot of people saying, oh, Chad, it was your brains. You poked a big hole in your head, and your brains are starting to come out. I'm glad you thought that, because I'm glad you think I have some brains. But little did I know, I asked Chris, I said, Chris, there's something sticking out of my head, and I don't know what it is. And she began to do her investigation, and she got some tweezers. I don't even think you had to get tweezers on this one. She got tweezers on this one, and she pulled out a thorn that was stuck in my head. And it was a long thorn. And it began to make me think about the many thorns that were put on the head of Jesus. So in verse number 37, it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice." Now, I don't think he was whimpering here like you would think when we're crying. So they begin to do all these things to his body that would bring a natural man to his knees and die. That didn't take place with Jesus. Jesus, in verse number 37, says, "and gave up the ghost," meaning he gave up his life for you and me. If that was you or if that was me on that cross, what they did to him, as I said this a little bit ago, we would be dead. But he gave up the ghost. Now, as this took place, look at verse number 38 says. It says, "and the veil of the temple," going back to Ephesians here, the wall of partition, "the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23. The book of Luke, chapter number 23, not too far away from the book of Mark. And let's begin reading in verse number 43. Luke 20, what did I say? 23, verse 44 and 45. I got to look at my notes here. I was in the wrong place. Verse number 43, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's talking about the thief that was on the cross with him. In verse number 44, and it says, "In about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." And look what happens. Verse number 45, it says, "And the sun was darkened." Think about this. As I begin to read this, when the death of Jesus took place, the sun was darkened. And the rest of this verse says, "and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." The veil, or the wall of partition, was a divider between God and us. And at that time, the high priests were the only ones who had access. Because of this, his death that we just read here, his death had given us, amen to this, direct access to God. Amen. We now have direct access to God. And because that we have direct access to God, we also have a privilege of going to Him constantly. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Who has already been to the throne of grace this morning? Amen. Why did that take place? Because the veil was taken down, and now we have direct access to Him. Amen to that. No longer being dependent upon man, but today there are some who don't recognize that we can go directly to our Father. And let me say this, Mary is not a way to the Father. Amen. Mary is not the way to the Father. Now, Mary had an important role in her life. Yes, she gave birth to our King Jesus. But she does not intercede in our prayers to go to Him. That's been taken away. By the way, she was never the intercessor for prayer. Never. His peace at this time also destroyed the enmity. It destroyed the law. Let's read here. Verse number 14, let's back up. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Destroyed the enmity, it destroyed the law. His peace brought about many beautiful things that I'm going to go into in the next few moments. And so that being said, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 52. Book of Isaiah, chapter 52. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 here. And we're going to see a beautiful picture take place. Actually, let me go ahead and just read verse number 1. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised, the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what I have here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name. Continually every day is blaspheme. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I." I love in Scripture when the Lord refers to Himself in His different names. One is I Am. I love that name. And the other one, I. It's me. Verse number 7. Here's what I want to see in the Scripture. We will begin to see the beauty of His peace and what else it brings along with it. Verse number 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice. With a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth in a joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people, He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. As I begin to think about this, one of the beauties that I see about his peace is mentioned here in verse number 8. And it's referring to the watchman. A lot of us don't really take this into consideration, but in the last few years, I've taken a new appreciation for the term watchman. One of the last sites that I was able to visit on our way out of Jerusalem that day before we headed back to the airport, and I'm not kidding you, it was the very last thing that we did. And I don't know why they did it this way, but this is what they did. But I'm thankful because it's really stuck out of my mind ever since then. We went into one of the tour sites there, and we went and actually seen an old watchtower. I'm not saying it's one of the original ones, but it's one of the places they believed that many of the watchmen would stand there and watch for anybody who would want to come in and attack their city. Now, this is in a unique place because Israel, Jerusalem, sits upon a hill. And as you begin to descend down to Tel Aviv, which is where all flights come in, it's flat. It's flat down there. But as you're halfway down there, you're in between places. You're in between Tel Aviv. You're in between Jerusalem. And this is an important place because here is where a majority of their enemies would come. And so the watchman was put place here to watch for the enemies to come. And when they would come, he would have to give a warning signal back to the ones who are defending the city, and they would be ready for the attack. So the watchman has a very important job. They're constantly looking. They're constantly trying to be aware of the situation. And I would have to say, there's probably some fear that takes place in their life. Because if they're not alert, if they're not awake, if they doze off, or if they start thinking about something else, the enemy can come in and they can take over the city. But here's what this verse says. The watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together, they shall sing. You know, the peace of the Lord brings peace. That's what this verse is saying here. The peace of the Lord brings peace. You know, we've all been in situations. We've all gone through some turmoils in our lives. We've all have experienced loss of a loved one. But here's the amazing thing about that. Our God gives us peace through those difficult times. And through those times, and I'm smiling because I want you to get this. Through those times, we're often able to lift up our voices and sing to him. The Lord gives us peace. Amen to that. So his peace brings us good tidings. It brings us salvation. I'm happy about that. Amen. Let me say this. If you're glad that God saved your soul today, say amen. Man, that's an amazing thing because your destination wasn't heaven, it was hell. A place of eternal flames, a place of eternal torment. And God continued to seek you. You weren't seeking him, he was continuing to seek you. And why was that? I'm going to give you this because he's your father. He sought you. So as we continue to go on, bring salvation, and then as I see here in Scripture, it brings us joy. God's peace through his Son gives us peace. And because of his peace given to us, we're able to have joy. Amen to that. But I often wondered why people who say that they are saved walk around as if they're the most unhappiest people in the world. Can I ask you a question? Have you lost your joy in your salvation? Oh, I'm tired of coming to church. It's the same old thing. Have you lost your joy? Oh, I'm tired of singing the same old hymns. They're becoming meaningless. Have you lost your joy? Oh, I'm tired of meeting with the same believers for 25, 30 plus years. Have you lost your joy? Salvation brings us joy. But I have noticed, and it's sad, that some of God's people walk around as if they lost their joy. And you know where I begin to believe that comes from? Now, I'm just going to say this is just my personal opinion. So you can take it or leave it. But I believe most people who lose their joy is for this reason, and I'm going to give you an illustration. It's this: being closed. No longer allowing God to speak to you through His Word, and His Word lifts you up. His Word edifies you. His Word also cuts you down, too. His Word also shows you where you need to be. But His Word, when He speaks to us, gives us joy. Amen to that. But some of us don't experience His joy on a daily basis because we don't see the importance of God's Word speaking in our hearts. And I'll be quite honest with you, if you're expecting that joy to be filled just out of 3 hours a week, and I'm talking just coming to church or maybe just 1 hour a week, you're sadly mistaken. Moving right along with that, have we forgotten that true joy comes from our salvation in Him? And because of our salvation, our whole perspective on life should have changed the day that we were saved. Meaning a whole new happiness and a whole new joy flooding our soul. That comes about by knowing Him. Now that we have established the peace of God, now we're going to be moving on to having access to Him. And with that being said, He is available to us 24/7. Go ahead and turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. And we'll pick up reading in verse number 17. Well, actually, verse number 16. And it says, And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access. Who is both? Remember, we're talking about the Jews and the Gentile, which is why Paul says that. It says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He is available to us 24/7. And the only way that we have access through Him is through this. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. Chad, you can say this verse from memory. I know you can. But as I've been dealing with our discipleship class, and just recently we went through going out and being a witness going through the Romans road as we begin to deal with people, I've encouraged them, don't just read the verse to them, open up your Word and allow them to see the Word of God for their very eyes. It's one of the reasons why I like turning to Scripture, because I want us to see this. And so how do we have access through Him? Verse number 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Thomas is one of the disciples who thought it wasn't good enough to come to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, so he missed out on all this stuff. That's a little joke. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is how we have access to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's no longer through the keeping of the law. Amen to that? Because we all know if we broke one law, we've broken them all. And probably some of us in here this week has probably either gone over the speed limits, which is, by the way, breaking the law. You might say, well, that's just a state, that's a recommendation of the speed they want for the area. You know, it's a law. So if we go over that speed limit, we're breaking a law. Some of us have probably went through some stoplights this week. If you go through certain stoplights, it's actually proof that you ran through it because they send you a picture with a $120 fine that you got to pay. I don't know if that's a fine, but I heard it's up there. But anyway, I always slow down before those things. I'm just making sure you guys are listening. Speeding is breaking the law. I always slow down. Oh, I'm just seeing if you folks are awake. But anyway, we break laws. We no longer have to worry about keeping it all. Should we try to keep it? Yes. We should always try to keep it. Is it possible? No, it's not possible. We should always try daily to strive to do those things. But it is through his Son and the Holy Spirit is why we have access to him. When you really begin to think about things, we really have no reason to continue in sin. Amen to that? Why is that? Because he is being readily available to us. God, through his Son, through his death, through our salvation in him, now we don't really have to live in sin, but we do live in sin. And here's why we live in sin. Because we don't take advantage of going to him on a constant basis. There are things that you and I struggle with on a daily basis. There are things that the devil knows how to tempt us to get us to sin against our Almighty God. But God has created something through his Son that we don't have to give in to sin. And what is that? That's being in fellowship, that's being in speaking with the Lord God. And that is by doing this. Here's why we continue in sin. It's a lack of communicating with God. Now, I asked a question a few minutes ago. Some of you answered, and a majority of you didn't answer. We ought to take advantage of having access to God. So here's what we should do. And I do this. And I'm not perfect at this, which is why I do this as much as I can. But when I get up in the morning and I know what I got to face, here's what I do. I say, God, you know that the devil's going to tempt me. You know the devil's going to try to get me to commit a sin so that you and I are separated. So, God, I'm asking that you would give me victory to overcome those temptations. God, I'm asking you in my weakest moments as I face the day, God, that you would give me strength not to give in to those things that would tempt me to draw me away from you. See, we can when you think about this, do we have to live in sin? No, we don't. But we choose to. When you go to God and begin to ask him to help you live a righteous life, what do you think God's going to help you do? He's not going to say, nah, I'm not going to answer that prayer because I want you to live the most unrighteous life as a child of God. That's a bunch of hogwash. God wants you to live a righteous life. And I believe that we should go to him, say, Lord, you know my struggles. You know my weaknesses. Don't let me give in to them today. But here's what happens. We might even pray for that. And throughout the day, we might be tempted. We might be able to shield those away from us. But there are times where it just creeps in. And when it creeps in, it's because of this. We're not communicating with God. We have access to him 24/7. 24/7. There are times where I have some of the most frightening dreams that you guys can ever imagine. And my wife, she knows this. She tries to record these things. She thinks it's funny. I'm scared to death. She's scared too at times. She doesn't know what's overcome my body. But I do know this, as I come through those dreams, the first thing that I do, God, please help me. I need your help in my life. He's there for us. Getting to God, as we continue to move along here, getting to God isn't through our good works either. Unfortunately today, people have been misguided in this type of teaching. You can find scripture, and I just looked at the clock here. We're running short of time, but if you want to write this down and look this up, Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, and Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, and I'll sum this up. We have all come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of the glory of God. We can't get to God. What are you saying? We cannot get to God through our good works. Are good works good? Sure. But we can't get to him through our good works. So here's what takes place. Some try other routes to get to God. But those routes, as they begin to try those, will begin to fail you one after one after one and after the other. In order to get to God, what's John 14 say 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. You have to go through a son. And how do you do that? It's this. It's by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And I know that I'm primarily dealing with saved people in here this morning, but perhaps there's someone here this morning who is still rejecting God. And if that's the case, you're missing out on having access to him. And I want to encourage you to get that right today. Today, the wall has been torn down. The veil has been ripped from the top to the bottom. The wall partition doesn't exist. And from the top, demonstrating it was God tearing it down all the way to the bottom. No more walls from him. But here's what takes place today, and that is people. People building their own walls, dividing themselves from God. That's what's taking place today. God's torn it down. God says, here am I. You have access to me. But now that we have had access, we begin to build a wall to hide ourselves from him, trying to escape his vision, not realizing that you can't hide from him and forgetting that he sees all. It doesn't matter what wall you build, God sees it. He sees it. It's already exposed. You might be hiding it from others. You might have done a good job of that, but God sees. Now we begin to move on in verse number 19 through verse number 22. It says this, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye have also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Here in these last few verses, as we begin to wind down here, we see that Jesus is our chief cornerstone. With that being said, because he is our chief cornerstone, he is our very foundation. And without him, all will crumble to the ground. But I'm going to give you something that takes place in many churches across our land today. Not just in America, but it's also taking place in the foreign fields. But here's what's taking place. Jesus isn't the chief cornerstone. And I really exposed that last, probably about a month ago, as we went through some false teachings here on Wednesday night. Jesus isn't the chief cornerstone. They didn't build the church upon him. What they have done was they built a church upon man. And with that being said, man has become the center of the church. What a sad place for a church to be in when man is the center of it. So here's what's taking place without Jesus being the chief cornerstone in the church. Man is being praised. Man is being worshipped. And man at the same time are being glorified and they are set higher than God. That's what's taking place when Jesus is not the chief cornerstone of the church. And there are many of them throughout our country. So with that being said, I urge you, I beg and I plead with you, don't get involved in those type of organizations. They will fail you every single time. Without Christ, you have no church. Without Christ, you have no gospel. Without Christ, you have no salvation. They have lifted themselves higher than God. If Jesus isn't the chief corner of the stone, then there isn't a church at all. It's just people that gather in a building to boast about themselves. Second, as we continue to go on here, we are no longer strangers or foreigners to the household of God. We have been given a home with Him for eternity. What is His has now become ours. He has placed a welcome mat outside His home, and it says this, family welcome. Those are always encouraging doormats to see. Family is welcome. I say this for this reason. A stranger will not have access to his home. A stranger has been locked out by his own choice, his own choosing. Nor will he give a... Let me say this. We're strangers before we accept Christ. Now we're no longer strangers. With that being said, would you allow a stranger to come into your home? Sure, come right on in. Take whatever you want. No, we don't do that. Why? Because we're guarded. We protect our valuables. How does this take place? How are we no longer strangers? Why are we no longer foreigners? Because of this. Jesus had broken down the walls that had previously separated people. And now we have access to Him, and we just need to accept Him. How does this happen? For this reason. Because Jesus is our cornerstone, our chief cornerstone. In ancient times, a cornerstone determined not only the strength of the building's foundation, but also its structure. The Jews and the Gentiles were no longer divided, because they were united by the same structure. Today, man is the one who is constantly trying to divide us. God isn't at work trying to divide us. What God is trying to do is unite us. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We have the chief cornerstone. Why? Because the veil, the wall of partition, was torn down. Amen to that. Why did that take place? Because of His peace that He's given to us. That being said, let's bow ourselves in a word of prayer. Remember this, God working in you to find your worth in Him. Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for Your word. God, I thank You for giving us Your Son who has bestowed His peace upon us. Lord, we here have experienced that many times in our lives. And Lord, I pray that if someone here is not knowing Your peace, I pray, Lord, that You would continue to speak to their hearts. I thank You for the ones who have come this morning and been faithful to Your word, faithful to attending Your church. And we ask You these things in Your name. Amen.